Very good. And the rest of you big people, take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. All right, gentlemen, I'm going to switch over.
1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we are going to look together at the final section in this chapter. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, a call to active discipleship. A call to active discipleship. On May the 17th, 1987, the guided missile frigate, the USS Stark, was on patrol in the Persian Gulf. An Iraqi Mirage F1 fighter took off from over 250 miles away, and the crew on the Stark saw it on the radar, but it was too far away to be of any great worry or threat. Two Exocet missiles were fired from that Iraqi Mirage fighter jet, and both missiles slammed into the USS Stark. 37 sailors lost their life that night. Investigations, of course, were carried out. How in the world could the top military in the world at the time, with the most advanced technology, have missed two incoming missiles? When the investigation was carried out, it was found that the commanders of the USS Stark had switched off the warning system because it was going off all the time. It became an annoyance, you know? I mean, it's like the warning became kind of annoying with that buzzer going off all the time. And so instead of using that warning to investigate whether or not there was an imminent danger, they decided to switch it off. And I wonder if some of us are like that. Paul here in our text is issuing an admonition and a warning. This is an admonition and a warning that every Christian here this morning should heed. You see, God's eternal purpose is to call out for Himself through Christ a people from every tribe and tongue and nation who will be His own special children throughout eternity. These men and women are gathered into local churches for the purpose of glorifying God by advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their city and in their region and throughout the world. We heard a presentation of that this morning. But the Christians at Corinth had somehow failed to understand God's purpose and plan for the church. They were deeply influenced by the culture around them, and they were responding in the moment based on their own immature, selfish desires. And so in this opening section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we have been studying, it began in chapter 1 in verse 10, and it concludes, this section concludes with our text this morning. In this section that spans over three chapters, Paul is correcting the Corinthian outlook. He is exposing the causes and the reasons for their failure and giving them clear instructions on how they are to think and then how they are to live. You see, illustrations are windows through which we let the light of truth in. It's like walking in the morning and throwing open the blinds on your window and the sun starts to shine through. That's what an illustration does for us. And Paul's illustrations are intended to help the Corinthians see clearly what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a Christian leader. Because they've got it all messed up. We've studied this already. Notice the descriptive terms he uses to describe spiritual leaders. In chapter 3, in verse 5, he tells them, what is then Apollos and what is Paul? Servants. Literally slaves through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He described themselves as God's fellow workers in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. They're farmers. In verse 6, he describes them as a farmer. In verse 9, God's fellow workers. In verse 18, he describes them as builders. Laying upon the foundation, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, you should regard us as servants of Christ. And we saw that that word servant means under rower or galley slave. Those slaves that were chained in the bottom of the Roman warships, and their job was to pull those oars and pull that warship through the waters into battle. He says, that's how you should consider us. We are just simply galley slaves. Then in chapter 4 in verse 1, he describes them as stewards. Servants who are entrusted with the resources of their master. And they are commissioned to make decisions and to use the resources that belong to their master for their master's good. He says, you should consider us like that. We are stewards. Then this last section, he mentions and describes himself as a spiritual father. And these Corinthian Christians were exhorted in our text today that to imitate what they see in their leaders. You see, beloved, this is discipleship. Discipleship means that we are followers of someone or something. To be a disciple literally means to be an imitator or a follower. Discipleship could be explained by the phrase of or the illustration of the rubbing of one life off onto another. It's the influence of one life that affects the life of another. This is what leadership is all about. Leadership is simply influence. And every one of us here this morning is leading someone. You might not have a title and a position, some executive somewhere, but I'm telling you this morning, every one of you are providing some form of leadership for someone else. And so Paul now sums up and wraps up this section that we have been studying as he's seeking to correct the Corinthians who have found themselves in disunity and fighting with each other and arguing with each other within the congregation at Corinth because they are elevating, they are dividing and subdividing over their favorite preacher. Well, I am of Paul. Oh, I am of Apollos. Well, I am of Peter. Even some were saying, no, I'm not. I'm of Christ. And Paul has laid out for them the causes of this division and the corrective action that they are to take. Notice, please, this final call, this call to active discipleship. Notice verse 14 and 15. Three big ideas here in our text. Number one, notice the admonition. The admonition. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless tutors or guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now notice the first thing that he says here in the beginning of verse number 14. He's saying, look, I'm not writing these things. What things? The things that he has been addressing in this section of Scripture. He says, this admonition is not to manipulate you. The word admonish means to lay on the heart of someone. It also is used to set something right or to correct something. Literally, to admonish is to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of some happenings or action. There's an admonishment. There's instruction and warning taking place when you admonish someone. And Paul says, look, I am writing to admonish you, to warn you, to correct you, to set things right. I am not manipulating you. I didn't write about the suffering that we are experiencing as the followers of Jesus in the verses that we saw last week. He said, I'm not writing this to try to manipulate you or to play upon your emotions or to make you feel bad. That's not what I'm doing. But by the way, you know the word manipulate. It literally, to manipulate means to twist. It's what the doctor does when you have a break in your arm or your leg and the bone is out of line, and they come in and they work on that bone, they manipulate it so that they can make it straight again before they put the plaster on. That's the term. It's a medical term originally. To manipulate, to twist. Paul says, look, I'm not manipulating you in order to simply change your external actions or to manipulate you to achieve a certain desired outcome. That's not what I'm doing. I'm writing these things not to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to manipulate you. Rather, Paul is admonishing them not in order to shame them or degrade them, but because he loves them. His motive is love and not malice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Paul is not, this isn't a manipulative tactic. I dislike people when I feel like they're trying to manipulate me. They're trying to get what they want out of me, and they're trying to put guilt trips on me. Have you ever seen that? By the way, it's a famous parenting technique. Manipulate your kids, you know? Famous parenting technique. I mean, you've seen it, right, at the mall? A little two-year-old and won't listen to his mommy or his daddy and just throwing a fit and won't come and wants to run the other way. 2 years old, right? Barely walking. And so what does the parent say? Okay, bye. See you later. I mean, for real. Is that parent really going to leave the two-year-old at Makuba Mall? Is that really going to happen? Huh? Is that going to happen? No. That's not going to happen. What is the parent trying to do? The parent has absolutely no control over this little itty-bitty human being and out of desperation is seeking to manipulate the fear and the emotions to get a desired response for a moment. By the way, try telling that doesn't work for very long. Manipulation doesn't, you know, the problem with manipulation is manipulation doesn't change the heart. You see, what's the problem with the two-year-old's heart? The problem with the two-year-old's heart is he is a sinner and he is rebelling against authority. Where does authority come from? All authority comes from, according to Hebrews. Where does authority come from, people? From God, thank you. All authority comes from God, right? The authorities that exist were ordained by God. So when little two-year-old Junior refuses to obey, his big burly dad. He's rebelling against the authority of his father and ultimately rebelling against the authority of God. Get this, people. And when you manipulate the two-year-old to get the desired action, all you're doing is conforming the exterior for a short period. Okay, so now let's fast forward the two-year-old, and now she's 14, and she's at the mall. And you say, let's go. And she still says, I don't want to. And you say to the 14-year-old, okay, see you later. I'm going to leave you now. I mean, she'll be like, praise God. And she'll, I mean, why? Because manipulation doesn't change the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? You taught them at 2 to rebel against God. And so at 15, they're still rebelling against God. And Paul's saying to them, your actions and your decisions, Corinth, they're out of line of Scripture. You're disunified. It's chaos in your congregation. There's a problem. This is sin. But I am not sharing this with you because I only want external conformity to truth. I am speaking to you, I am admonishing you, because I want your heart. I want your heart. Listen, friends, this morning, God wants your heart. He wants you to obey. What did I tell the kids? What is sin? You people, weren't you listening? What is sin? When I love anything more than I love God, that's sin. What are we looking for? Paul's saying, look, I want to see heart change. I want your heart to embrace truth. Notice this admonition is not manipulative, and it is motivated by love. Look again at our text. Do you see the term there at the end of verse 4? He says, I admonish you as my beloved children. This is a term of great affection. This admonition flows from a genuine, caring, loving relationship that Paul has with these spiritual children as a father with his own beloved children. This love is motivated by the desire for the best on behalf of those that he loves. That's the motivation. His motivation is not to manipulate them. His motivation is love. By the way, do you know there is a way of correcting and admonishing that tears down instead of builds up? I mean, This is Paul's warning to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6 and verse 4 when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this admonishment, it is the truth coupled with love. Notice what he says. Okay, back to our text. He says, verse 15, for though you have countless guides or tutors in Christ. See, in this ancient time, what they would do is that those who had means would hire a tutor to come in and teach their children through what we would call primary school and secondary school. This would either be a hired tutor, or in some cases, it was a slave that they had captured from one of the Roman conquests who was, maybe the PhD at some university, and they go and conquer the land, and they take this guy into captivity, and they bring him, and they make him a slave, and they assign him as a tutor for their kids. And he says to them, listen, you have many tutors in Christ. You have many people who can teach you the things of the Word of God and who do teach you the things of the Word of God. Listen, there are many of you, you turn on the radio, you listen to podcasts, you listen to sermons online, you go to seminars, you read Christian books. You have many tutors in Christ. But Paul says, but you only have one spiritual father in Christ. The one who brought you the gospel. He's speaking, of course, of himself. I brought you the gospel. I birthed you in Christ. So there's this affection and this admonition is motivated by that. Notice also in those two verses that this admonition is grounded in truth. You see, the basis for what Paul is admonishing them is gospel truth. Do you see it? Look again at verse 15. For I became your father in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. Hold your finger and go back to chapter 2. This is territory we've already covered, but look at chapter 2, verse 12. Look what he says. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. Why? That we may understand the things freely given to us by God. Look at verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, Paul, this is what Paul is writing here. He's saying, look, this is not Paul's opinion. These are not Paul's friendly suggestions based on his own human wisdom and understanding. He's taking this thing to a whole different level. This admonition is grounded in the truth of Scripture. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Look what he says. 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross should be emptied of its power. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my message was not in plausible words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so in our text, we see that as Paul wraps up this section, this call to active discipleship is the basis for his admonition. Notice secondly, verse 16 and 17. Notice the example. I hope you're seeing it in the text. Look at verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways, how I live in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Notice this call to active discipleship begins with an admonition, and secondly, there is an example. We are commanded, the Corinthians here are commanded to imitate Paul's example. And they're urged this in the strongest terms possible. Notice what he says. I urge you, I lay this upon you, then, be imitators of me. You see, here's the Corinthian problem. They were claiming in chapter 1, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. But this was the wrong kind of following. This was a worldly, fleshly, immature following based on their selfish pride. This was the politics of identifying with the big name powerful preacher or their favorite speaker. This is the sense of satisfaction and the sense of being lifted up that they felt by being able to throw out the name of someone as famous as the Apostle Paul. Oh, I'm of Paul. You see, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about his character. It wasn't even about his message. They wanted to identify with the man so that they could lift themselves up and exalt themselves. And Paul is saying to them, I'm commanding you not to identify with me for your own benefit, to puff yourself up, but I am commanding you to imitate my example. You see, they were to watch Paul and listen to Paul's teaching so that they could learn to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And he says to them, I urge you, imitate, be imitators, be followers, be disciples. Notice, they were to learn from what they were to learn from Paul. They were to learn to stay on mission for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 1, are we together? Look at that. This is how you should regard us, as under rowers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Look at verse 6. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us to not go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. As they observed Paul's life and ministry, they would learn to stay on mission for the sake of the gospel. They would learn to work hard with confident faith. Look at verse 11 and 12. To the present hour, Paul says, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. If they would watch Paul, if they would listen to Paul, they would learn that when they are persecuted and when they are deprived and when difficulties come into their life, they don't complain, but rather they labor, they work hard. Look at verse 12. They learn to return blessing when reviled. It says, I urge you then, verse 12, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. They would learn to return blessing when people were saying all manner of evil against Paul falsely. Notice again in verse number 12, and when persecuted, we endure. As they watched Paul's life, they would learn to endure persecution. They would learn to suffer for the sake of the gospel with confident faith. Look at verse 13. They would learn to encourage others to know and love Jesus. Look at verse 13. And when slandered, we entreat, we encourage. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You see, as they watch Paul's life, they learn humility by recognizing who they are and who he is. Beloved, humility flows from an appreciation, an overwhelming appreciation of the glory and the grace of God that has been poured out on our lives. Humility is a byproduct of being overwhelmed with an understanding and a vision of God. Notice, please, in verse 16, verse 17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Why? To remind you of my ways, how I live my life in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Listen, they were to imitate the Apostle Paul, and Paul is saying to them that my message is consistent. The things that I am teaching to you are the things that I teach to all the other churches as well. He taught the same thing everywhere. His example is to be followed by every church, not just the church at Corinth. Listen, Paul was the same on Monday morning when he went down to his shop in the market in Corinth and began to sew leather tents. It was the same Paul on Monday morning at the office that they saw on Sunday at the house of worship. Same guy. No difference. Same man of integrity. Same man of truth. Same man who worked hard. Same man who was patient. Same man who was an encourager. Same proclaimer of truth. The man didn't change on Monday morning, and neither did the man's message. Let me ask you something, Christian. Can that be said of you? The man or the woman that shows up to the office on Monday morning, is it the same man or woman that goes to church on Sunday? It ought to be. Follow his example, Paul says. Learn to imitate me. Notice he sends Timothy. I'll tell you, this is a joy. Just comment and we'll rush to our final, the second half of our thoughts today. But you know, one of the highest rewards for raising spiritual children is that we can send them to work in our place. Did you see what he said about Timothy? He said, "That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Paul was a disciple maker everywhere he went. He would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, "And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to commit them to others also." What a joy. What a joy for us to see Seth and Margaret head out early next month back to Kenya. To have had some small providential part in their life to influence them, to help just a small part in training them, in preparing them for the work of ministry. What a joy. Let me ask you, Christian. Where's your Timothy? Where's your Timothy? Because see, if we're not about Timothy's, we've somehow gotten off track. We're off mission. Because we have been commissioned to go into all the world and proclaim this glorious salvation in Jesus. What did Paul say? I would not speak about anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because in Christ alone is the hope of the nations. In Christ alone is your hope this morning. There is no name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. And He offers you that sweet, glad, free salvation to wash you and cleanse you of all of your condemnation and guilt of sin, to take all of that and to pour that out upon Jesus Christ, who then died on the cross to pay the guilt and the penalty for your sin, and then to gladly put upon you the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. We go with this good news, and those who receive this good news, we come alongside them, and we help them, and we exhort them, and we teach them, and we walk together with them as they become like Jesus. So Paul now turns to these people and says, "I urge you, imitate me, follow me." You see, we are to set a Christian example that can be followed. That's what we learn from this. Our walk with Christ, Christian, your walk with Christ should be such that others can mimic it. You know what the word mimic means, right? It's like when the little baby, and he starts repeating the words that daddy says. And he tries to repeat it in the same tone as daddy. I remember Cherith. I mean, she's 27 now, but when she was little, you know, it was just me and Lori. We had a great, you know, we having a blast together, two of us. Our first years of marriage was awesome. We had a blast. And Lori would yell for me,
you know. You know, she'd be in the house, she'd go, hey, Phil. Shall you call me Phil? And one day, this little voice, about a year and a half old, Pill, hey, Pill. I go running in there, and I'm like, no, 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 honey, you can't call me Pill. What was she doing? She was mimicking her mom. I mean, you know what's happened to me now? It's terrible. It's downhill. Yeah? For the last 27 years, do you know what my wife calls me? Yeah, exactly. Hey, Dad, I'm not your dad. Why? Because she recognized, we have seven, by the way, that there's six more that are going to call their father Pill unless she leads the way. Right? Why? Because that's what kids do. They mimic. They watch, they listen, and they do. And he's saying, listen, you children, you spiritual children, mimic me. Watch my life. Watch how I respond to persecution and trouble. Watch how I go through trials. Watch how I suffer need. Watch me and mimic me. Can you say that to a new Christian? Then, come on, Pill. That's too high a standard. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you're a blood-bought child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you to conform you to the image of Jesus. We're not there yet. We're not perfect. But we ought to be able to turn to a new believer and say, follow me, I'll show you the way, bud. Follow me. You want to know how to live in this wicked world with all this corruption and business? Follow me, buddy. I'm going to show you. Just do what I do. You want to know how to handle the police when they're trying to corrupt us? Just sit there and listen and watch and then do what I do. Because this is how Christians respond. You want to know how Christians treat their wives? Follow me. Follow me. Watch me. And you'll know how Christians should treat their wives. I mean, that's what Paul's saying, people. That's what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 11:1, listen to what he says here. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, Paul says, I'm following Christ, so you follow me as I follow him. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says to the Thessalonians, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Do you see how that works? They followed Paul, and by following Paul, they're following the Lord, and then they then become an example for all other believers to mimic and to follow. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcomes of their way of life. Watch how your pastors live their lives. And as I say that, it scares me to death that you would watch me that closely. But that's what he said. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's why you don't appoint a novice as an elder, by the way. God warns against that. 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has never seen or known God. You see, the closer we allow others to get to us, the more they see us. And when they see us, you know what? They see the good and the bad.
They see our strengths and our weaknesses. That's okay. You say, but if I let people get that close to me, they're going to see a few ugly things. Yes, they will. The issue is not, do I fail? That's not the issue. The issue is, how do I respond to that failure? Do I respond to that failure in humility and submission to God? Then you need to see that example. This is how you fail. I blew it. I lost my temper. I yelled at my wife. That's very unlike Jesus. Not only do they see that, but they see me in humble contrition apologizing to my wife and apologizing to my children who heard me say those things to my wife. This is what it means. This is what it means to make disciples. This is what Paul is exhorting them to. Listen, children, and he's talking about spiritual children, but we understand this, right? Can you guys take that clock down and turn it back like 5 minutes? No, I'm only kidding. Children will do what we do far more than what we say. Let me say that again. Children will do what we do far more than what we say. If you manipulate people, if you lie, if you steal, if you cheat your employee, if you're arrogant, if you're proud when confronted, then your children will follow in your footsteps. This was fascinating. I was reading this week. This is a secular organization out of the UK. Okay, these people, you go on their website, they're not Christian. They're not Christians. They're not suggesting Christianity to anybody. All right? Completely secular organization in the UK. And this organization exists to combat, in the UK, teen alcohol abuse in the UK. That's what their purpose is. I found this fascinating, and I'm quoting. Listen to this paragraph. As young children, many of the toys they played with were things that mimicked what they saw mom and dad doing. Shopping, cooking, or cleaning, feeding dolls, or fixing cars. As they grow older, if you come home and say, "Oh, I could do with a drink," and when you reach for a bottle, you may be setting the example that alcohol is somehow an essential part of life. It's important to recognize that kids don't do what you say, they do what you do. The example you can set can be the key to protecting them against early and unwise drinking. End of quote. Now, this sermon is not about drinking. I just thought that was fascinating that even unbelievers know this. Even non-Christians know this stuff. So children do what you do far more than what they say. So if you manipulate people, you lie, you steal, you cheat your employee, you're arrogant, you're proud when confronted, nobody can tell you, nobody can correct you because you're the big man. If that's how you live your life, then your children are going to grow up following your example. But if you walk humbly and work hard and serve God with joy and gladness, your children will follow your example. This is what John says in 3 John 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So we see the admonition, the example, and notice the response. There's two responses possible for these people. Look at verse 18. "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod of correction, or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Two responses possible for these Corinthians. They could either respond with arrogance or respond with humility. You see, arrogance assumes there will be no consequences for our actions. And Paul here is confronting them. Confrontation is not easy, but it is necessary, and it is the responsibility of a spiritual father. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you are without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not genuine sons." Notice he says that the evaluation is based on deeds, not works. Listen, friends, and I'm done. I'm wrapping it up. But listen, you don't get into the kingdom of God by talking about God. That's what he said. The kingdom of God is not about talk. It's not about your words. It's not because you can quote a few verses from your childhood. It's about the power of a transformed life. I've said this before. This was one of my mom's, and she got it from somewhere. Your talk talks, and your walk talks, but your talk talks louder. So your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me try that again. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. The kingdom of God is not about talk. It's not about talking a good game. It's about getting up tomorrow morning and going back to that place where you're surrounded by unbelievers and walking the walk. And the only way you can do that is if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within you. Remember chapter 3? You are the temple of the living God who is in you. Remember that? Listen, people, Christianity is not a joke. This isn't a joke. This isn't like a Sunday morning for 1.5 hours and then we check out and do the real stuff for the rest of the week. That's not what this is. We're to walk the walk. And if you're going to walk the walk as a Christian, you're going to need the Holy Spirit of God to empower you every second. Paul says this is not, when I come, it's not about those people who are talking it, not those people who say with their lips that they're a Christian. It's about the power to live it. The evaluation is going to be based on deeds, not words. Faith that does not result in right living may have words to support it, but it has no power. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And this is what Paul is warning them about. The Christian life is not empty, boastful talk. It is practical and powerful walk. James 2:17, So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's useless. It's powerless. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." Here's his response. "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So you can respond with arrogance, or you can respond with humility. They follow Paul's example. They listen to Paul's instructions, and they obey it. This results in experiencing the gentleness and the love of God. To humbly receive the rebuke, the reproof, the rebuke, the correction, and the instruction in righteousness results in spiritual growth and maturity. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, or teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Listen, that verse 17, that the man of God may be mature, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you switched off the warning signals in your life? And you hear an admonition from Scripture and it has no effect. Have you heard Paul today? Then it is time to stop admiring the wisdom of the world and embrace the wisdom of God. If you've heard his message, it's time to grow up in your faith and stop being content to be infants in Christ. It's time to think biblically, not culturally. It's time to embrace servanthood and live in humility. It's time to become an imitator of Christ and of those who follow Christ. How will you respond this morning? With arrogance or with humility? Father, I pray that our response would be one of humility. Help us hear the admonition of the Apostle Paul. This call to not only talk about Christianity, but to walk it. This call to active discipleship, to hear the truth, to understand the truth, and then through the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us, to live the truth in our daily lives. Help us to be imitators of Christ. Help us to be a strong, healthy, united, gospel-centered church at Kitwe Church. Lord, please don't allow us to lose our focus. Lord, don't allow us to divert from the main thing, your mission. Help us to realize that if we are your children, that you intend to grow us to maturity so that you can reveal the glory of the gospel and the glory of God to those that we work with, to those who we live with. Father, as I conclude, there are some people here that they're not saved. That they're sitting here under the guilt and the weight of their own sins. They've never come to you for forgiveness, for life. They've never trusted in you alone for their deliverance. I pray, dear God, that through the work of that same Holy Spirit, that you would just open their blind eyes to see the glories of Jesus. Open their mind to understand the truth of the gospel and open their heart to receive, to believe. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.